the amazing victory of the cross. Our focus on Good Friday is rightly and always the cross of Christ. We recall the trial, the torture, the trauma, the mocking, the scorn, the tearing, the pain, the blood, the tears, the cry from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And our hearts are moved. In the minds and the hearts of those who had walked with Jesus for 3 years, they saw his miracles, they heard his teaching, they were convinced he was the Messiah sent to redeem Israel. There was confusion and disappointment. This was not what they expected. This wasn't supposed to be the way it ended. This was a defeat, a loss, hope shattered. But on the other side of the grave, on the other side of the resurrection, things changed. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each and every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What seemed to be the ending on Good Friday was just the beginning. What seemed to be defeat was victory. What felt like the worst Friday ever became the best Good Friday. And the writers of the New Testament spend almost all their time coming to terms with this radical change in their understanding of God and his work of salvation. They had to redefine their hopes, their dreams, their expectations of what the Messiah was to be, what freedom and restoration really meant. They could no longer view things from ethnic nationalistic perspectives. God in Christ had done something so radically outside of their expectations. This morning, I want us to focus on the implications of Jesus' victory for us. In Paul's letter to the Romans, his magnum opus, his theological masterpiece, he does just that. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 if you have them with you this morning. Romans chapter 5 starts a whole new section that culminates in Romans chapter 8. We'll just be looking at the first 11 verses and then looking ahead to how Paul develops this wonderful, masterful, glorious text that rejoices in God. This is a worship text. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, oh, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Oh, what a beautiful word of the Lord. Such a beautiful celebratory passage. Paul is exulting at what God has done, what he is doing, what he will do for his people who put their faith and trust in him through Jesus Christ, who surrendered their lives wholly to him. A few observations that just jumped out at me this week as I looked at this passage. First, Paul is speaking personally and corporately. This is a worship text. This isn't instruction. There's no you do this and you do this and you do this. It's we, it's us, it's our. 27 times this first person plural happens in this translation. The community is called to rejoicing in what God has done for us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are realities for us to enjoy, secondly, because God has completed his work. He has done it, past tense. There are realities that we continue to experience because he has completed this work in the perfect tense. There are realities that are current and ongoing in the present for us, and there are things yet to come in the future. And all of this is to fuel our worship. God's work, past, present, and future, motivates our worship and our praise, our rejoicing, our hope and suffering, and our rejoicing in God himself. Listen to some of these statements as we maybe just slow down a little bit and hear how Paul is communicating this to us. Therefore, since we have been justified, past tense, done, completed, action, we have peace, present, continual, ongoing peace that is objective fact. Now that we are not enemies with him, we have wholeness, shalom, continually through on the agency of by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, on account of him, because of him, we have obtained perfect. It's done and it continues to have effect in our lives. We have obtained access. That's an invitation granted to us to be in the full presence of God, access by faith into this grace in which we stand, perfect, active. We stand there now and it will continue on. Therefore, we rejoice continually now in the hope of the glory of God. Need I go on? This whole chapter is just packed with worship. And we rejoice present, continual, all the time, continuing on in our suffering, knowing, having come to a knowledge of God, and will continue to grow in that knowledge of God, because all of this suffering produces endurance and hope and character, and it will continue to produce it in us. And hope will never put us to shame here and now or continually. Our shame is gone presently, continuously, because of God's love poured out into our hearts, poured out into our hearts. Completed action with ongoing results, poured out. It's happened through the Holy Spirit, and it's going to continue to happen. His love has been given to us, and we know this because it's been poured out through the Holy Spirit, and it's going to continue to have effect in our lives because the Spirit has been given to us. Completed action done, it's over. The Spirit's been given. What a worshipful text this is. We have peace with God, therefore we rejoice in the hope of his glory, and we rejoice in our suffering. Even more so, we rejoice in our suffering. Not only that, we rejoice in the suffering. In verses 6 to 8, we'll come back to in a minute. Since therefore we have now been justified, completed action, it's done, it's over, by his blood, how much more shall we in the future be saved by him from the wrath of God when God comes to judge the living and the dead at the end of time, and when we stand before the great throne of judgment, we shall be saved through him. For while we were, present tense, while being enemies, we were past tense, completed action, reconciled. To God, by, through, on account of the death of his Son. How much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? We have reconciliation now, and we will be saved for eternity. But not only that, there's more. We also rejoice continually, present tense, in God. Just rejoice in God himself, not what he's done for us, but just for who he is. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received completed action, it is done, reconciliation. What a worshipful, victorious celebration of the cross. God's completed ongoing and future work for his people. The poetic center of this passage in verses 6 to 8, I say poetic because there's a statement and then a contrast and then a restatement that's amplifying the first statement. This is contrastive parallelism, poetic beauty here. While we were being, present participle, being, still weak, it's really awkward to translate this into English, but while we were continually in our weakness, our vulnerability, our inability to live rightly before God, that's what this weakness is. It's not just physical, it's moral, it's spiritual weakness. We were weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, this next part is kind of puzzling, right? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. What is this all about? Well, this is a contrast. From a human perspective, I would not lay my life down for a righteous person, though maybe for a good person I might possibly die. But this is like somebody who's morally upright and a really good person. This is a contrast. It's the opposite to weak is righteous. Somebody who has moral strength and fiber, not moral weakness. Someone might die for that, or someone might die for a good person, but not an ungodly person. That's the contrast, verse 6 to 8, 7, antithetical parallelism in technical terms, the ungodly or the good person. But this is the contrast Paul wants to make. Somebody might die for those kind of people, but for a weak person and an ungodly, unthinkable. Why would anybody die for a weak moral person who is ungodly? But God shows his love for us in this while we were even yet still being sinners. Christ died for us. This last line takes that contrast in 6 and 7 and amplifies it. We're not just weak and ungodly, we are dead set against the ways of God. And in that, God, Christ dies for us. God shows his love, present, continual, ongoing revelation of his love for us, that Christ died, past tense. It's finished for us. These are the poetic lines that we find the victory of Christ and a hope that will never let us down and a love from which we can never be separated, because it's not up to our record. It's not based on what we have done. It's actually based on what we have not done, because the source of this love is the nature and the very heart of God. Our moral living or our serving or our giving will never earn us God's love. Our failure and our sin cannot remove God's love for us. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. God has loved you and loves you in your mess. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and this reveals ongoingly, continually, the love of God. And because of all of this, Paul says three times, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in verse 2. Rejoice in your sufferings, verse 3. And then rejoice in God himself, verse 11. The word here is usually translated to boast, to take pride in, to speak almost arrogantly if it's used in the negative sense. Negatively, it's used to describe self-assurance or confidence in what I can do. But positively here, as Paul uses it, he uses this word so often to talk about Christ and the cross. This is the only category for boasting that is acceptable. The foundation for all boasting or rejoicing or being loud about is the fact that God has worked to justify and reconcile us to himself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our righteous standing before God, the access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, comes only through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 27-31, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That's our only boast in Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the sufferings you may now be experiencing. Rejoice in God. And these two additional rejoicings. After he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, but not only that, we rejoice in God. It's a crescendo. It builds. And it's this last one that is so important, that we just simply rejoice and boast in God. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings, the present sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. So we rejoice in the hope of glory, and we endure our sufferings in the face of the present trials, the hope and the glory, the future full restoration of all things. Hope is for that future. We borrow that future for our present hope in the glory of God, fully revealed and present to us forever. Then we rejoice present continuously in suffering, because the tensions and the pressures and the pain of this world as we know it today must give way to the glory of God and his redemptive work. We will be fully redeemed when Jesus Christ returns. That is our hope. And this hope will never disappoint us during our suffering, during our time on earth, because God's love is present and continual in our hearts. God has poured that out. And it is a guarantee that this hope will never let us down. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul wraps up this whole section from chapter 5 to the end of chapter 8 by saying this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It all comes together around the love of God for his people, and more than anything, we rejoice then in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the victory of the cross on Good Friday, and this is why we rejoice in hope and in suffering and in God. Good Friday, the crucifixion, the agony of Christ. What seemed to be the end was the beginning. What seemed to be defeat was the victory. What felt like the worst Friday ever became the best. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope that will never leave you stranded, even in your suffering. Rejoice in God, whose love is unending. Lord, thank you for this wonderful text. This beautiful, almost hymn of worship to the marvelous work of Christ. Lord, raise our hearts to just rejoice in you. Oh Lord, thank you so much that we have now received reconciliation with you, that we are justified. You are sanctifying us day by day. You are continually revealing your love for us through the Holy Spirit that you've given us. Lord, may we just meditate on the wonders of your love. Our Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost, but then Jesus arose and everything changed. We're free. We're free. Forever. Amen. So we prepare for the Lord's table. Pastor Riley's going to come and lead that, but these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sakes, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive this grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, as we come to your table this morning, may we just stand in wonder and awe and rejoicing for what you have done for us in the death of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.